Thank you so much, Brother Louis. What a privilege and a pleasure it is to be here with you guys this morning. I've enjoyed it so far. I just wish that I live in Fall Branch now, the big metropolis of Fall Branch, and I wished it was just a little closer. I could just join you guys, but it's exciting to be here with you this morning and kick off your missions conference. A few years ago, I was at a missions conference at a big church up in the D.C. area, and it was just magnificent. They had missionaries in from all over the world, and they had asked each missionary to come that Sunday dressed in the native dress of the area where they serve. And so there were missionaries in all this elaborate African costumes, and there were kimonos from Japan and just South America, everywhere in the world you could think of, Middle Eastern. They came dressed as the natives do in their area. It was very interesting. The guy speaking was from Puerto Rico, and he was in a suit and tie. And he said, "The native dress where I serve is a bathing suit and flip-flops." So he said, "I thought I'd just come with a suit and tie on today, if that's okay." And it's great to be here with you today. As Pastor Louis said, we had the privilege and the honor of meeting through Baseball Chapel, an organization that has chaplains with every major league and minor league baseball team in the United States and Central and South America. It's an amazing organization. When he first called me to meet, he wanted to meet at Phil's Dream Pit Barbecue. And I knew he was a man of good taste at that point. It put him high on my list. And we had a great meal there at Phil's. He even paid for it. That made it much better. Thank you so much for having me here today. My family, it's appropriate too, my family and I are leaving tomorrow morning for Africa. We're going to be doing some work over there. My wife Kim and my daughter Anna are with me here today. And when I first shared with her that God was calling me to the country of Malawi to do my doctoral research there, I think she misunderstood and she heard Maui. And I said, "What do you think if we go there?" And she said, "Absolutely, when do we leave?" And now she's realized it's the fourth poorest country on the face of the earth, and she's committed. So we're leaving tomorrow for Malawi. So you guys keep us in your prayers as we go. Anyway, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I certainly hope that you do, your Bibles or your phones or your apps or whatever you may get God's Word on this day and time, turn with me, if you will, to the 28th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28. We're going to begin reading there in just a minute, but as you're turning there, if I could communicate my heart to you this morning, if I could communicate the deepest thoughts of my heart, I would do my best to communicate to you this morning four things. First, I would want you to understand this morning the urgency of the task that we have been given, the task that you have been given, the task, the mission entrusted to you and I is more urgent than we can ever imagine. So urgent is it that the eternal destination of the souls of literally billions around the world hang in the balance. The task is urgent. Secondly, I want to communicate to you this morning the personal responsibility that each of us bear to complete the task that has been given to us. Each of us have a very personal obligation to join the fight and accomplish the mission that God has designed for us. Now, is everybody called to go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa and share the gospel? Absolutely not. But know this, we are all called. And God has a mission for every single individual. You see, you may be called to go to your next door neighbor. That may be your mission field. You may be called to reach a coworker with the gospel of Christ. Students, you may be called to reach another student. Each of us is called. But know this, there are some, and no doubt there are some in this room that are called to give their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ and go to the ends of the earth with the message of His love and His grace and His mercy. Thirdly, I want you to know this morning how short the time is that we are given to complete this task. If we look at our lives in the context of eternity, they are nothing but a vapor, the Bible says, just a blip on the time scale of eternity. That's the time that you have to complete your obligation to Jesus Christ. And lastly, I'd want to communicate to you this morning, listen, church, that God desires to use you in ways that you have never imagined. And if you choose the world's idea of success over God's plan for your life, then you're settling for second best and you're forfeiting unimaginable blessings. So as Jesus stood on this mountaintop with His disciples nearly 2,000 years ago, He knew that He was about to ascend and be with the Father. He knew that His time with His disciples was limited. They didn't know that. The disciples, you have to put yourself in their place. They were still trying to figure all this out. They were trying to figure out His resurrection. They were trying to think about the parables He taught. They had no idea He was about to leave them. But He had been on this earth for 33 years. 3 of those years He had ministered. He had been crucified. He died. He was buried. He arose on the 3rd day. And after that, He was on the earth for a period of somewhere around 40 days, we believe, meeting with people, making appearances to various groups of people, meeting with His disciples. And here He was standing on a mountaintop. Think about this now. Jesus knew that He only had just moments left with them. And He could have told them anything. Many important things. He could have told them, you know, but He could have told Peter and John, don't be fighting with each other. He could say, let the church be inclusive. He could have told them many things that He had taught them in parables that were very important things. But Jesus chose the most important thing on His heart to leave with His disciples. And that's His words here in Matthew 28. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You, God, that You are here among us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this group of people who has come together as You desire to worship You and to praise You, Father, and to serve You, Lord. And there is no place on earth that I would rather be this morning than here. So, Father, I invite You to have Your way. I invite You to descend upon this place, Lord. God, would You soak us in Your Holy Spirit that we may feel You, that we may know You, that we may see You, that we may hear You, Father. And Lord, would You give us Your heart for the least, the last, and the lost. Would You give us Your heart for the world this morning, Lord, as we come and we pray, what is Your mission for me? What is Your mission for my personal life? What is Your mission for this church? Lord, would You speak to us this morning? God, we praise You in the name above all names, the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So Jesus' last words, last recorded words on earth, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We're going to unpack what that means here today. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. In Acts 1:8, He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What He was saying was, you're going to be my witnesses from the place you were born to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In order to understand the urgency of this task we're given, we have to understand the reality of hell. Hell is real. It's not a fun place. And those who die without Christ are going to spend eternity away from God. There are 6.7 billion people in the world. 6.7 billion. And of those 6.7 billion, 2.7 billion live among unreached people groups. What's a people group? Well, we thought for years that when He gave the Great Commission, He said, go to all nations. We thought that all nations, the Greek is ta ethne. We thought it meant geopolitical boundaries like the United States and Great Britain and Yemen and South Africa. That's what we thought. But then after scholars got to studying, that what they realized, what he's talking about, ethnic groups, ethnic people groups. So we classify a people group as a group of people that has a common location, a common language, a common culture. That's a people group. And what he was saying is, when every ethnicity, when every culture, when every people group has heard the gospel, then the end will come. And so we see about 2.7 million people living in unreached people groups. We classify an unreached people group as a group of people that has less than 2% believers, that has no established church, that has no scripture in their language. But listen to this. Of those 2.7, 1.6 billion people on the earth are completely unevangelized. What does that mean? They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never had the opportunity to go to a church. They have no scripture in their language. They have nobody to contact if they want to know anything. They're completely, totally unreached. 1.6 billion people. Church, the task is urgent. The task is urgent. Get this, 90% of foreign missionaries, 90% work among already reached people groups, and only 10% work among those who are not reached. There's a gross imbalance. I'm not just talking about CMA missionaries. I'm talking about everybody, all denominations, all missionaries. Church, in the last 40 years, over a billion people have died who've never heard the name of Jesus. And around 30 million will die in 2018 without hearing the message of salvation. 70,000 people die every day, not in the world, there's much more in the world, but 70,000 people die every day in areas that are not reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 70,000. Every day, that's 2,917 an hour. 49 people every minute die in an area that has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The task is urgent. By the time I finish this sermon, 1,700 people will die without Christ around the world. I know some of you guys are doing the math right now. How long is this guy going to preach? 1,700 people. What am I saying? I'm saying that the mission is urgent. More urgent than you can ever imagine. People are dying. Secondly, I want you to know this. The responsibility, church, is ours. The responsibility is ours. Yes, the Great Commission, some say, was just given to those early disciples. Yes, it was. But it applies to you and I as well. Listen to what Jesus says, of those who become disciples, those who choose to follow Jesus, those who accept His death on the cross as payment for their sins, Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. What did He just command them to do? He commanded them to go and make disciples of all the nations. So it's inclusive. It's comprehensive. It applies not only to those who were there, the disciples, but to all those who would become disciples. It's our commission. It's our command. It's our responsibility, church. Elizabeth and Alliance Church, I want to tell you, we are God's plan A. And there is no plan B. It's our responsibility. I have a phrase I use a lot, and I want to tell you, if this sermon is convicting, you can blame Tim, because he told me. When he sang, he told me to convict you. I have a saying that I always use. It's called the arrogance of apathy. The arrogance of apathy. Think about it. The only reason that you're here today, the only reason that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope you all do, the only reason is because somebody told somebody that told somebody that told somebody that told somebody that told you. That's how you learned about Jesus Christ. Do you not think it's the least bit arrogant to believe now that you've received a gift, you have no obligation to pass it on to somebody else? Now that you've received the greatest gift of all time, you're in, you're safe, it's okay to just let it end with you? What if the person that led you to Christ thought that way? There's a strong possibility that you wouldn't be here in church this morning. I tell people all the time, I say, listen, to have the cure for the world's greatest disease called sin and not share it is a sin of itself. Could you, if you were a scientist, if you were a researcher, and you were in the laboratory and you miraculously discovered the cure for cancer, let's just say hypothetically that you discovered a cure for cancer, one shot, you could give it, it would cure any kind of cancer immediately, totally, wholly, and permanently, could you walk through St. Jude's Children's Hospital in Memphis and say, well, you know, I don't want to appear arrogant. I don't want to share it. Knowing that you had the cure to the disease those children have. You see, that's what people tell me. Well, you know, who am I to say that I'm right and they're wrong and push my Jesus on them? And, you know, I don't want to appear to be that kind of person. Could you do that at St. Jude's Children's Hospital? If you had the cure for cancer, you would want to share it. You would want to share it openly. Listen, I know how to cure your disease. I know how to make you whole. Listen, you have the cure. You have the cure for a disease much greater than cancer. A disease called sin. And we're called to share it. It's our responsibility. You know, I have to think from time to time, you know, we're going to be called to account for our lives. Have you guys ever thought about that? The Apostle Paul told the Romans, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And he wrote to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, in the context, it's clear that both scriptures are referring to Christians, not unbelievers. So the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, involves giving an account of our lives to Christ. It doesn't determine our salvation. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and our faith in him. All of our sins are forgiven. You can never be condemned for them if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But we have to give an account for our lives. And I often think, what would I say if God says, why didn't you use the gifts I gave you? Why didn't you use the talents I gave you to build my kingdom? Why didn't you follow the command I gave you to go and reach those that I've put in your path? We're going to have to give an account for that. So it's our responsibility. So just what responsibility do we have? Well, it's our responsibility to go. To go. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. Jesus didn't say if you have time, if you feel like it, if you've got enough money. He said go. And I have people, it's kind of funny, some tell me sometimes, all the time actually, they say, well, you know, I'm going to pray about that one day. And I say, well, you know, I can relieve you right now because the Great Commission doesn't say pray. It says go. Now, I agree, you do have to pray about when to go and where to go and who to go. There is some prayer involved. But there's no praying about if. God says go. It's a command. There's approximately 430,000 missionaries from all branches of Christianity. I'm giving you guys a lot of statistics this morning. I apologize for that. Somebody said one time that 67.3% of all statistics are just made up. Anyway, of these 430,000 missionaries, 2 to 3% work among unreached peoples. What does that mean? That means that 40% of the church's entire global foreign mission human resources are being deployed to 10 oversaturated countries. There's an imbalance here. It's our responsibility to go. It's our responsibility to go. And I'm telling you, in many areas of the world, in most areas of the world, and these missionaries will tell you that are here today, the low-hanging fruit is gone. The easy-picking fruit is gone. Those that are left are in hard places, and they're hard to reach, and they're in dangerous places. But you know what? The commission calls us to go. And before this sermon is over with, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to make you uncomfortable because I'm going to call you to go to the hard places. I'm going to call you to go to the dangerous places. because that's where the name of Jesus hasn't been heard. It's our responsibility to go. It's also our responsibility, church, to evangelize. The Great Commission commands us to make disciples and to teach them. And it's clear our responsibility lies in winning the lost to Christ and teaching them to follow Him. I mentioned there a minute ago, there are approximately 16,800 of these ethnic people groups in the world. Over 7,000 are still unreached. 7,000 people groups unreached. Here's an idea. You're here in Elizabethton. Let me give you some statistics that will stagger you and give you some opportunities. Every year, 22 million internationals visit the United States every year. 22 million internationals. Pastor Louis mentioned a minute ago, I've served the past 5-6 years as a missions pastor for a church in New York City and in New Jersey, and we see them there. Millions of them. Of these, now get this, some 630,000 are university students from 220 countries. Now, I mentioned this 630,000. I just realized this 630,000 is in the New York City alone. 630,000 university students from 220 countries. Approximately 60% of those come from countries in what we call the 1040 window, which is that window that encompasses the Middle East and North Africa and where the most unreached of the world are. 60% of those 630,000 students come from countries that are totally closed to Christian missionaries. Now, this is the staggering statistic. 80% of those students, foreign students, that are studying here in the United States will return to their countries after 4 to 6 years of study and have never been invited into an American home. They will never see the inside of an American home. They'll live in the dormitory, they'll live on campus, they'll live in an apartment. They will never see the inside of an American home. There are opportunities right here at East Tennessee State University. You have students studying here in your backyard from countries that are closed to the gospel, and you can reach them here, and they can take that home with them. Over 90% of all international students in the United States are unreached. Tremendous opportunity that is lost, given the fact that 40% of the heads of state of the world's 220 countries, 40% of those heads of state around the world once studied in the United States. What about that? What if you could reach someone here from Saudi Arabia? What if you could reach someone here from Yemen that would one day, by the grace of God, go home with the Christian seed planted in his heart and become the head of state of a Muslim country? There are opportunities here in your back door to change the world. God can do much with little. Let me ask you this. When is the last time that you invited somebody to church? Be honest. You don't have to say it out loud in your heart. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Do you realize that if each of you brought one person to church next week, if each of you brought one person to church next week, you'd have to bring in extra chairs. Do you realize that if each of you brought two people to church next week, you'd have to go to a second service? You double the size of your church overnight. We're called to evangelize. It's our responsibility. It's not, some people say, we have a lot to do here at home. Why are we working around the world? It's not an either or. It's a both and. We need to be working here. We need to be working in Elizabethton. We need to be working in Yemen. We need to be working in both and, both here and around the world. So it's our responsibility to go. It's our responsibility to evangelize. And thirdly, it's our responsibility to send. To send. One of my favorite authors, John Piper, said one time, he said this, he said, you can either go, or you can send, or you can disobey. It's your three options as a Christian. You can either go, or you can help send somebody else, or you can disobey. So it's our responsibility to send. The average Western missionary, here's another statistic, I apologize, but they're too good to pass up. The average Western missionary spends only 3% of his time involved in direct evangelism. 3%. Why? Because the great majority of missionaries have to spend most of their time just raising their support to stay on the field. We must not only send those who are called to go, but support them in a way that allows them to focus on the reason we're sending them. Hey, church, I want to tell you something, and I know this hurts. I know this hurts. You should never have to have a missionary come up here and ask for support. The only thing a missionary should ever have to say to you is, please, please don't give any more. We have enough. We're taken care of. Listen, church, it's us called to send them. If we're not going to go, we're called to send them. You should never have a missionary that says, look, I need support. We should bless them to the point that they're giving it to others, or they're saying, wait, I have enough. We're called to send them. When God calls those among us to go on short-term missions, God expects those of us who have the resources to help them get there. We can't all go on short-term missions. I understand that. There's health reasons. There's work reasons. There's what, but we're called to help those go who are called to go. By doing so, you share in their rewards. When you support a missionary from Brazil, you share in every life that they change, every life that they touch. You share in that reward. When we talked about that judgment seat of Christ, He knows you've helped them. You have just as much a part in it as they do. It's our responsibility to send. It's our responsibility to go. It's our responsibility to evangelize. It's our responsibility to give. The average American Christian gives only one penny a day to global missions. It's estimated the average annual income of Christians around the globe is estimated to be $12.3 trillion. That's the income of all the Christians around the globe, $12.3 trillion. About $213 billion of that annually is given to Christian causes. That figure, about $11 to $12 billion is given to foreign missions. And 87% of that goes to work being done among those who are already Christians. 12% work among evangelized Christians, and 1% goes to the unevangelized population of the world. 1%, not 1% of the 12.3 trillion, but 1% of the $11 to $12 billion given to foreign missions. The parable of talents, Jesus taught us that in the end it won't matter what kind of car we drove or what kind of house we lived in. All that's going to matter is what we did with the resources that He blessed us with. So the mission is urgent. The responsibility is ours. It's ours as a church. It's ours as a personal responsibility. But I want to tell you this, the time that we have is short. The time we have is short. David prayed a prayer in Psalm 39. I want you to listen to this. He said, Lord, make me to know the end and my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely man at his best is a mere breath. David said, in effect, Lord, teach me to count my days so that my days may count. In 1999, my mother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I remember being there in the office and talking with the doctor, and he said, Mrs. Bradley, he said, in my best estimation, in all of my training and all of my experience, everything I know about medicine and consultation with other professionals, he said, we estimate that you have 3 to 6 months to live. He said, everything that I can come up with gives you a maximum of 180 days to live. That doctor broke my mother's heart that day. And he broke my family's heart. But you know what? He changed my mother's life. My mother started reading God's Word like she's never read. She started praying like she's never prayed. She built bridges that have been burned down. She made friendships. She went to Bible studies. She blessed people in ways that she did things for 180 days that she had never done before because she knew her time was short. Now, ultimately, my mom lived about 14 months after that by God's grace. But my thought is, if somebody told you, if the doctor told you, if you go Monday to the doctor and he says you have 180 days to live, would you live the next 180 days like you lived the last 180 days? Or would you change something? Would there be something different knowing that the end is certain in 6 months? Well, see, the fact of the matter is none of us know when our end is. Two things are certain in this world. We know we're going to die, but we don't know when that's going to be. Our time is short. God has given you a mission to accomplish. What if you only have 180 days? It's time to get started. These are things that you cannot put off, church. The time is short. I want you to make it your life's goal to die empty. I want you to die empty. What do I mean by that? Graveyards are the richest real estate on earth. Why? Because they are full of dreams that were never accomplished. They were full of work that was never done. They were full of things that meant to get done but were put off. So make it your life's goal to die empty. Lord, may I do all that you created me to do. Lord, may I say everything you wanted me to say. May I give everything you wanted me to give. May I go everywhere you needed me to go, and may I go to everyone that you wanted me to go to. Lord, may I help everyone that you wanted me to help. Lord, may I bless those that you needed me to bless. Lord, may I accomplish your will for my life and not mine. May I die empty with nothing left to do. Alliance Church, our time here on earth is short. Don't waste it on things that don't matter. But yet give your life for things that are eternal. Jim Elliot, famous missionary from South America, just before he died, he penned these words. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Think about that. You cannot keep your life. You cannot keep your life. You're not going to live here in this form forever. But you can give your life on earth for things that will be eternal. I want to ask you today to put your yes on the table. A few years ago, Kimberly and I were getting very, very serious in our commitment to God, and we knew that He was calling us into ministry, and we prayed one night, and we said, "Lord, our answer to you is yes." And you say, "Well, what was the question?" We didn't know. We didn't know what the question was. But I can tell you this, you can't use "Lord" and "know" in the same sentence. If Jesus is Lord of your life, and we use that term very flippantly, "Lord, help me, Lord, bless me, Lord, help me, Lord, do this, Lord, do that." Do you know what the word "Lord" means? It means that you have no rights. That He is the master of your life. When He calls you to do something, you cannot say, "Lord, no." It has to be, "Lord, yes." And so we said, "Lord, our answer to you is yes." We were working in the time in Central and South America, and we said, "Lord, if you want us to go to Nicaragua, our answer is yes. If you want us to go to Honduras, our answer is yes." We were married in Africa. Kim and I were married in Nakuru, Kenya. We said, "Lord, if you want us to go to Africa, our answer is yes, because you're Lord of our lives." But we said, "Lord, even if it's the hard places, even if it's the difficult places, We'd done some work in Yemen, Kim and I together. Very dangerous place. We said, Lord, our answer is yes, we'll go. If it's Saudi Arabia, yes, we'll go. If it's Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, yes, we'll go. If it's Afghanistan, Lord, our answer to you is yes. We put our yes on the table. You know where he called us to? New Jersey. And you know what we said? No. Lord, no. Don't make us go to New Jersey. That was so far off of our radar. I thought that was the most ungodly place on the face of the earth. And I said, Lord, I told my church up there when I preached, I said, we said yes to Afghanistan, but no to New Jersey. And they laughed, but God used us in an amazing way up there. There was nothing we did, but what he did through us. 2014, I was in North Korea. I was in North Korea. You know what I was doing? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in North Korea. I was praising his name. God can do amazing things. The only ability he needs from you is your availability. And so we said, God, our answer is yes. We're into a new phase of our lives now. We're just completing a year-long sabbatical. We're on our way to Africa tomorrow. We said, Lord, yes. And so I'm asking you to do that tonight. If you're serious about your commitment to Jesus Christ, if he's truly Lord and Savior of your life, then trust him with your life. And say, Lord, my answer to you is yes. Wherever you call me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, because I know, what did he say? I'll be with you to the end of the age. I made a statement at the early part of this sermon that said, if you choose the world's idea of success over God's plan for your life, then you are settling for second best and you are forfeiting unimaginable blessings. God has a plan to use you. It may be your next door neighbor and it may be Africa. But I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to go to God and be ready for the hard places. This is my challenge. My conversation has changed a lot in the last 3 or 4 years. I didn't used to say this. God may be calling you, young people. God may be calling you to go to the hard places. He may be calling you to go to Yemen. He may be calling you to go to Syria. He may be calling you to go to Iraq. He may be calling you to go to Afghanistan. And if you give him an answer of yes, you will be more blessed than you could be in 1,000 lifetimes saying no. So I'm asking you to put your yes on the table. And I'm asking you to go to God sincerely and say, Lord, would you use me? Young people, I see you in this room. I'm telling you, if I had it to do over again and I was your age, I would be so quick to say, Lord, send me anywhere, anywhere that you want me to go. I would experience the world. I would go. I would be ready to leave in a moment's notice. So pray that. Pray that prayer. I challenge you. Lord, I believe that your plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. Somebody said, if you want to see God laugh, just tell him your plans. But say yes. And you